Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We celebrate the 92nd birthday of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. this weekend. A federal holiday is tomorrow for a national hero. As a church, we cherish and honor him tonight as a saint, a prophet, and a martyr. Our church's appointed celebration is actually not this weekend around his birthday, but on the very date of his death, the year's mind of his assassination in Memphis on April 4th, 1968, at 39 years old. As with so many saints and Christ himself, our celebrations of their deaths are not morbid, but solemn, recognizing that any celebration of a martyr's life must have a reckoning with that brutal fact of their untimely death, a toxic brew of disgust and fear, lies and hate, animating people to spread poison and ruin. Some pull the trigger clouded in ignorance. Others are lucid in their hate as they take dead aim. Dr. King's death, his stolen life, reveals to us the true depth of the gift that God gave us in him, a treasure that no thief can break in and steal from us. His death also reveals the true depth of our sin, part of a society that keeps terrorizing its people and killing its prophets. It was the 3rd century North African church father Tertullian who famously wrote that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, the killing of a martyr doesn't necessarily bring numerical fruit, but that heartbreak and that anguish and loss is decidedly a source of spiritual fruit, everlasting, in fact, worth recalling, worth fixing in our calendars until Christ returns. The fruit of that seed, again, is the revelation of great virtue and great sin at great cost because of great love, a love for our sakes. In Dr. King's case, a revelation for the sakes of both the people brutalized by white supremacy and the white people doing the brutalizing. Long before he was killed, he knew this brutality firsthand. As a public figure who had some success in pursuing integration, he was attacked and vilified, spat upon and mocked, struck and kicked, frequently thrown into jail. His home was bombed. His family threatened with death, his children. And in 1958, he was nearly stabbed to death in Bloomstein's department store up on 125th Street. The letter opener came a hair's breadth from his heart. After the assassination of President Kennedy, he told his wife, "This is what is going to happen to me also. I keep telling you, this is a sick society." Now, that was not a despairing statement, but indeed it is a frank one, grounded in the truth. And he kept setting his life on the hope that God's work and redemption is more powerful than that sickness unto death. In 1964, when his life was threatened an additional time in St. Augustine, Florida, he said to a reporter, "If physical death is the price that I must pay to free my white brothers and sisters from a permanent death of the spirit, then nothing can be more redemptive." Again, it's a wonder that Dr. King would so consistently pursue the welfare of both oppressed and the oppressor, both black and white, knowing full well that the oppressors would very likely not let him or even his family live for long. T.S. Eliot wrote that a martyrdom is not the design of man, for the true martyr is he who has become the instrument of God, who has lost his will in the will of God. Not lost, but found it. For he has found freedom in submission to God. Dr. King spoke of the freedom, costly as it was for him, a freedom that comes with submitting to the mercy of God. He said that forgiveness is not an occasional act, it is a permanent attitude. And his ministry and his killing was the result of this permanent stance that he found in the strength from God, in which he found the strength from God to sustain. He did not only die for his own people, stolen and exploited, murdered and terrorized, but he died even for the murderers and the terrorizers to save them from their spiritual death, claiming them as fellow citizens of this nation, brothers and sisters in God. He died for his own people, truly, and in a larger sense for all the people summoned together by history to these United States, seeking a more perfect union that could overcome its rotten foundational sin of slavery and build a common life more aligned with the foundational ideals of equality of all people under God. He died also for all those around the world who share in that vision in their land and look to him for guidance and strength in making it real. He somehow died for me, too, a white man born 10 years after his death, born in the same state as him, not Atlanta, but Augusta. And I have to say, despite his leadership in the civil rights movement and the establishment of the Voting Rights Act, the fruit of his work had only just begun to take substantial effect. My home town still languished under a profound apartheid that was mostly unspoken, often lied about. So much of the racist history of the communities that shaped me was hidden from me, often in plain sight, evaded or papered over by shame, misinformation, or propaganda, all of which found its way into my young mind. I was surrounded by so many murky pasts, so many unmarked trails of tears and lynching trees. But few in my white communities could bear to look, let alone meditate on all that. Some filled that silence with lies of the highest order on the highest pedestals in the city. My upbringing in the church helped a bit to insulate me from a fair amount of those lies, but hardly completely. My schooling wasn't properly integrated until ninth grade, so I lost an extraordinary amount there. It's only with distance and a significant amount of education and time that I've been able to sort out what the traces of the slave trade and systemic racism means for me and my spiritual destiny, what it might mean for my family, my beloved church. And for me, it's only a beginning. The pandemic is doing a lot of things to us, one of which for me is a time, renewed time for reflection, looking at things from a new angle, with the resource of the internet in my pocket to reflect on where we are going and what got us there. I've discovered all kinds of new things. Only this year, I learned of the Hamburg massacre outside of my hometown of Augusta, where a vibrant community of freed slaves was annihilated in a kind of pogrom during Reconstruction. A nice golf course is there now, but I never knew, even though I played in a playground right next to it for years. How is that? More deeply stirring, only a few months ago, I discovered in an old census that a branch of my own family in North Carolina were enslaving 5 people at the time of the Emancipation Proclamation. I want to know so much more. I wonder if I will ever know. I wonder where their descendants are, if I ever met them unknowingly. I wonder at how much of my life is due to what I stole or what my family stole from them. And no one taught me about them. And I understand why, but I don't excuse it. But bless them. They did teach me about Dr. King with a gleam in their eye from the very beginning, in the school and in church, often around this time of year. His image, so much of his life and the shock of his death, his still living dreams, they have their place in my bedrock now. And he helps me, even now, to push through that impulse to recoil from the past, that temptation to be an anesthetized American amnesiac. I can see him, you know, every time I come to St. Thomas. For Dr. King is perpetually celebrated in stone as a statue on our bell tower facing Fifth Avenue. He's vested in the robes of his ministry. He was an associate pastor like me, come to think of it. And he animates a drive within me to learn even more, to push through that veil of tears and pain, to uncover the anguish of both my racist past and racist present, and then find solemn responses in word and deed that could possibly redeem my part in this poisonous landscape, and finally discover what could be next for us with God's help and with the help of this saint, Martin of Atlanta. If Dr. King is going to be of any true service to us, whatever your background, we must get beyond the watered-down and secularized for daytime TV figure. Often his ministry and his teaching is too sophisticated and faithful and sober to make people feel very good if you have to put it next to advertisements. With a little study, though, beyond the mainstream, thankfully, that won't take long. As an example of this, there's a rarely told story from the time shortly before his martyrdom. Dr. King was asked by a friend why he looked so troubled tonight. And he said, "We have fought hard and long for integration, as I believe we should have. And I know that we will win. But I've come to believe we're integrating into a burning house." His friend was taken aback and asked what he meant. And he said, "I'm afraid that America may be losing what moral vision she may have had. And I'm afraid that even as we integrate, we are walking into a place that does not understand that this nation needs to be deeply concerned with the plight of the poor and disenfranchised. Until we commit ourselves to ensuring that the underclass is given justice and opportunity, we will continue to perpetuate the anger and violence that tears at the soul of this nation." Again, this is not despair, but it's a deep yearning in the midst of turmoil, a turmoil we know well, even now, so vivid to him, a deep hope that we might find our way out of the mess that we put ourselves in. Hear the song of the better angels of our nature. In his letters, his sermons, his writings, you learn of this trajectory of his teaching, his rooted Christian theology, how he was not only seeking the integrated redemption of black and white in this nation, but he connected that movement to deliverance from other chronic national conditions, the delirium and ruin of war in distant lands, and the exploitation of the poor in our own land. He was seeking something beyond the horizon of this nation, this civilization, or even this plane of existence, nothing less than the kingdom of God, or as he called it, the beloved community, the vision for which he died, and even now points the way for us with his life, now a gift to all of us from God. I close with words from his Nobel lecture in the Stockholm of 1964. With patient and firm determination, we will press on until every valley of despair is exalted to the new peaks of hope, until every mountain of pride and irrationality is made low by the leveling process of humility and compassion, until the rough places of injustice are transformed into a smooth plane of equality of opportunity, and until the crooked places of prejudice are transformed by the straightening process of bright-eyed wisdom. Saint Martin, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.